9 through 10, verse 27. And so I just want to start by reading the section that really caught my attention, that kind of spurred on this whole, what I'm going to share this evening, what I really pulled out of these verses and what the Lord spoke to me. So if you want to open up with me, we're going to start in chapter 10, verse 16. I'm going to read through 27. It says, "But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, 'The five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda.' So Joshua said, 'Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand.' Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, 'Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave.' And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, 'Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings.' And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight.' And afterward Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day." I'm going to pray again quickly before we begin. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can all read the same section of scripture and you can speak to us each so individually from your word. Lord, we're so grateful for the personal touch that you have upon each one of us. And so I pray that tonight, God, that you would just minister to each one exactly as we have need of, Lord. Thank you that you do that so graciously, God. We ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon this gathering tonight. And we just give it all to you, Lord. It's yours. We're yours. And we thank you, God, that we are yours. And what a privilege that is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So my mom had a saying growing up that I have, of course, repeated to my children because it was very wise and true. She would always say, "You live with the consequences of the choices that you make." And she would say it to us over and over and over again. And isn't that true? We do. We live with the consequences of the choices that we make. If we make poor choices, we reap the consequences of those poor choices. If we make good choices, then we reap the consequences of those good choices as well, right? And God gives us choice. He gives us free will. In fact, at the end of Joshua in chapter 24, he's going to say to the children of Israel, "Choose this day whom you will serve." You have a choice, right? We all have a choice. So each moment we have a choice how we're going to respond to our circumstances and who we will choose to serve. So last time we met, we talked about the mindset of a spirit-filled life. And today, what the Lord really impressed upon me through this section was the choices that we make in order to live a spirit-filled life. So it starts with the mindset, but then it moves on into the choices that we make. So I have, again, for some reason, 3 points. It always seems to be three, but it's 3 points. But I'm not going to give them away this week. Last week, I gave them to you ahead of time. This week, I'm giving you the three verses that are kind of the theme for each of the points. So we're going to look at Philippians 3, 13 through 14 for point one. For point two, we're looking at Daniel chapter 11, the end of verse 32. So 32b, if you want to call it that. And thirdly, we're going to look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. So my first point I want to start with, I just want to look first and go back in the context of where we're at now in chapter 10. Which scripture? The first one is Philippians 3:13 through 14. No problem. Right, so the context of these verses in chapter 10, what has happened before this, right? It's always good to go back and look at what has happened before. And in chapter 9, we see that Joshua has made a poor choice. He's made an alliance with the Gibeonites, right? And we can learn a few things from this choice. We are reminded always that we need to pray, right? It says he didn't seek counsel of the Lord. That's the first thing. We know that in Philippians it says, do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. We all know this, right? We know that this is a good reminder that we need to always be praying, no matter how small or how big the decision. We also know that we need to be discerning and not make these unholy alliances. We're told to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in 2 Corinthians. And in 1 John, we're warned not to love the world or the things of the world, right? But to make sure that we're keeping pure. But I think there's a bigger choice here than those. We know those. We can see those in the chapter. But the Lord really impressed upon me one thing that I think we all really struggle with. And I think that's found in Philippians 3:13 and 14. Which says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what decision did Joshua make? What choice did he make to get him to the point where he's at now in this section of chapter 10? He had to forget the things that were behind. Can you imagine if Joshua did to himself what we do to ourselves? The Lord can't use me anymore. I didn't pray twice. I got people killed the first time. And the second time I've made an alliance. It went against a command that God gave twice in the book of Exodus. We read it. In Exodus 23, God says, you shall make no covenant with them nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your lands, lest they make you sin against me. So he's now put the children of Israel in a position where he's put them in a position where they have this temptation around them constantly because they didn't drive the people out of the land. In Exodus 34, it says, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. I wonder if Joshua laid, I don't know if it's in bed or what, at night, and thought over and over again, like a reel in his head, of these commands that God had given that he has now broken by making this alliance. These were a big deal. This wasn't something little. But he had to forget those things which are behind and press forward, right? That's God's command. We've got to forget. We cannot stop the work of God in our lives because we're so fixed on some mistake we made in the past. And how often do we do that? How often do we carry that baggage with us? The consequences may still be there, right? There are always natural consequences, but that doesn't mean that God can't use that situation in our lives, right? Even the mistake that we made. So how do we forget the things which are behind? First, we fall upon the grace of God, right? We remember that God is gracious. One of my favorite Bible verses, I know I think I say that every week about a different verse, but it's true. John 1:16 says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. And I was studying this verse one time, and it really caught my attention because that word fullness is actually like a ship that's ready to set sail that has all the cargo, the sailors, the everything it needs to set sail. It's fully equipped. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, right? The word tells us. So why the grace for grace? Because that word for can be translated instead of. And so I like to read it as, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace instead of grace. Why did the Lord have to put that on that verse? I personally believe, from my own experiences, that it's because although we're fully equipped, although we have the Holy Spirit, although we have everything we need, God knows that like Joshua, we're going to mess up. And instead of grace, we're just going to need more grace. And that's what he does. He keeps giving grace upon grace upon grace so that we can forget the things that are behind and we can press on because we're covered in his grace. So the first thing is we fall upon his grace. And the second thing is that we remember that God can use our mistakes. Romans 8:28 tells us what? All things work together for good. And I love how John Corson says, all means all, and that's all means, right? It means everything. But it all starts with that spiritual mindset, right? That's kind of the foundation of it all. Because if we're really valuing the things God values, and if we are really seeking the glory of God above all else, and if we're seeking holiness and not happiness, then we're not going to purposefully make these mistakes. Obviously, Joshua didn't purposefully say, I'm going to go against God and make this alliance with the Gibeonites. That'd be a whole different situation. It was a mistake. It was a lapse of judgment. And we all have those, don't we? We all do that. But we have to remember that God, as long as we have that foundation of that mindset, that God uses all these things for good. And I love David Guzik's commentary tells us what became of the Gibeonites after Joshua chapter 9. And here's a few things. It mentions in the chapter, and so they did become servants at the tabernacle as Joshua had commanded. So they're serving God in the tabernacle, okay? At least one of David's mighty men was a Gibeonite. We find that in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 4. Gibeon becomes a priestly city, and the Ark of the Covenant stayed at Gibeon often in the days of David and Solomon. We find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and chapter 21. God appeared and spoke to Solomon at Gibeon in 1 Kings chapter 3. The Gibeonites were among those who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah. I didn't know that one. When I found that, I thought that was fascinating, and that's obviously found in the book of Nehemiah. And prophets such as Hananiah, the son of Azur, came from Gibeon in the book of Jeremiah chapter 28. So did God use the situation for good and for his glory? He did. Was it a poor choice? Yes. Were there consequences? Yes. But did God still use it? Yes. And that's what can make us forget those things that are behind and press on. So that's the first choice we have to make. The second choice comes from Daniel 11:32. It's the second half of the verse, and it says, "But the people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits." So what's the choice here? It's kind of twofold. One is knowing God, and the second is being bold for him, right? Knowing God to the point that we're willing to do those great exploits that he calls us to. So what's the context of this verse in Daniel? Well, it's a history lesson, really, of future events. Pastor Chuck talks about how it speaks of Antiochus Epiphanes defiling the temple by sacrificing a pig to the god Zeus. But it also is a prediction of the Antichrist. So it's really talking about a time when evil is just rampant. Not far from probably how we all feel today with what's going on in our world today. And verse 32 talks of the wicked corrupting with flattery. But then it contrasts it with this verse. But those who know their God, and that word know means know by experience, right? Those who know their God will be strong. And I loved when I looked up this word. This word is the word hazak. You all remember that from Exodus when the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart? It's the exact same word. So those who know their God will be hardened, will grow firm, will be resolute, right? It's like that picture of clay being baked in the sun. What it's already made up of will just solidify and harden. And so those who know their God, who've been chasing after the Lord, who've been seeking holiness above all else, who've been seeking the glory of God above all else, God says, I see your choice and I honor your choice and I'm making you strong in me. I'm hardening your resolve. I'm giving you the ability to go out and do those bold things, right? The Lord honors our choices just like he did Pharaoh's. Pharaoh lived with the consequences of the choices that he made, but the righteous also live with the consequences of the choices we make when we seek to follow after the Lord and have a mindset that's congruent, right, with that spirit-filled life. So Joshua knew God and chose to be bold for him. And how do we see that played out in these chapters? Well, this is that great story of when the sun stood still. If that's not bold, I don't know what is, right? Chapter 10, verses 12 through 14 say, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." That's bold. He commanded the sun to stand still. That takes faith. What I love is when you take a step back and you look at this in context, right before that, it talks about the hailstones coming down and killing the enemy, the Canaanites that were running, right, from the Israelites. And it says God killed more with the hailstones than the Israelites did with the sword. And I can just imagine Joshua standing there and watching and having this flashback of the plagues in Egypt. Do you remember the plague of hailstones? Bigger than any hailstones that had ever been in Egypt to that date. And it said, but in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, not one hailstone fell. And I know Joshua just probably stood there and had this flashback of all the faithfulness of God and all the experiences and the parting of the Red Sea. And I can just see him all of a sudden saying, "Son, stand still. Like, I know my God. I've watched him over and over and over again do miracles and be faithful, and I know he can hold you still in the sky." What boldness. And that's what God wants for each one of us. And that's where the story of our life comes in, right? That faithfulness that we've seen over and over, and the miracles and even the little things that we see God do for us, those daily miracles that we see that we need to take to heart and remember. In verse 13, it says, "Is this not written in the book of Jasher?" And I love that. It's like the Lord went, you know what? We need to write this down. We need to make sure it's written a few other places. And so there are other records of this event happening. And one thing I saw in that is that the consequences of our bold choices for God, right, our desires to bring him glory, two things. Number one, God remembers and he records it. He records it down. He remembers the things we do for him. There is a beautiful verse I came across that is, of course, going to soon become one of my favorites, like all the rest. Malachi 3:16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." I think that is the most beautiful verse as we think about when you're talking to a friend on the phone or face to face. You say, "Do you know what the Lord did? He is so amazing. He did this for me." And the Lord's going, "That's my girl," writing down all those things, right? Like, and how it blesses his heart to know that we're just, he is so good. He's done this and he's done this. And he's just listening and writing it down. I just thought that was the most beautiful picture as our boldness and our claiming his power is just proclaimed to those around us. He sees it and he knows. It's also a picture, I believe, of coming boldly to the throne of grace. As we take this scene in context and we think about Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Right? God knew Joshua's weaknesses. He wasn't sitting there berating Joshua over his weaknesses, right? It says we have a high priest who can sympathize also with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands when we mess up. Even though he never did, he gets it. And isn't that a comfort? It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's what Joshua did, forgetting those things that are behind, knowing who his God was. He knew that he could come boldly to the throne of grace and forget what lay behind him. He knew his God experientially and chose to boldly call upon him, and God answered. In the gracious way God does, he always answers. So first, we have to forget those things that are behind, right, and press on. Secondly, we know our God, and we have to choose to continue to know him and make those bold moves for him and come boldly to him, right, in prayer. But thirdly, Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 through 3 says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves, who shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, said the Lord of hosts. So thirdly, we shall choose to take the stance of victory. We need to choose to take the stance of victory. We will place our feet on the neck of the enemy. Our enemy has been defeated by Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished, right? He holds the keys to hell. Like, there is nothing, no weapon formed or fashioned against us will prosper. We are victorious. We need to take that stance. So often we let the things of the past so burden us that we don't take the stance of victory. And God wants us to take that stance. I like to think about Joshua calling these captains to take a physical position of victory. It was this picture for all of Israel. Forget about the past. Forget about our mistakes. Forget about the things that have gone wrong. I want you to see the five captains. And I love that he called individual people. It reminds me of Jesus calling the disciples and then giving those disciples the message. And then they went out, right? As God gives us our call to stand on the necks of the enemy, then it's our job to be that witness to those around us, right? Jesus has conquered. We don't have to walk around with our head hanging down. We need to take that stance of victory. And where had Joshua come from? I found this contrast interesting. In chapter 9, in verse 18, after the agreement with the Gibeonites, it says, all the congregation complained against the rulers. So not long before, everybody is murmuring and complaining about Joshua. Joshua knows he's messed up. Right? And everybody else knows he's messed up. But in chapter 10, verse 21, it says, no one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Nobody criticized. They saw this powerful display of God acting on behalf of, and their lips were closed, zipped, silenced, right? And Joshua says to his captains in front of all the men of Israel, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So I'm going to read once again Malachi 4, 2 through 3, because I have a quote from Spurgeon that goes along with it, but I want to remind you of what it said. It says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. And Spurgeon says, understand the figure. The calf in the stall is shut up, tied up with a halter at night. But when the sun rises, the calf goes forth to the pasture. The young bullock is set free. So the child of God may be in bondage. The recollection of past sins and present unbelief may halter him up and keep him in the stall. But when the Lord reveals himself, he is set free. And I loved when he said that recollection of past sins, not forgetting what is behind, right? You're hanging on to those things, or we're hanging on to those things. So, and the present unbelief, not knowing our God and being willing to step out in faith, right? Keeps him in the stall. But when the Lord reveals himself, he is set free. And David Guzik mentioned this, he called it this glorious progression, right, in this verse in Malachi. For those who look upon the Son of Righteousness and receive healing in his wings, the first point of the progression is they shall go out, right? They will be free. That calf is set free, right? When he who is free, what is it? Who Christ sets free is free indeed, right? There's freedom in Christ. We don't have to carry the past, right? There's no burdens for the one who is free. God has taken all those things away. Number two, not only are they free, but they grow fat, right? Being fat in the knowledge of the Lord is a great thing. Growing strong and prosperous in the Lord, those who know their God by experience. And often the experiences we grow in, at least in my personal experience and my life I've seen, it's the tough ones. It's the hard experiences where we really learn about God the most. It's not the easy ones. It's the trials. And I came across this quote by Oswald Chambers that says, to those who have had no agony, Jesus says, I have nothing for you. Stand on your own feet. Square your own shoulders. I have come for the man who knows he has a bigger handful than he can cope with, who knows there are forces he cannot touch. I will do everything for him if he will let me. Only let a man grant he needs it, and I will do it for him. And I think along with knowing our God comes knowing who we are and what we cannot do, right? And who we are in the light of who God is. And Joshua didn't call on the Son himself. It says he spoke to the Lord. I don't know if you caught that in that verse, but it says, then Joshua spoke to the Lord and said, Son, stand still over Gibeon. He wasn't talking to the Son. He was talking to the Lord. He knew he had no control over the Son, but he knew the Lord did. And I believe that's what Oswald Chambers is saying in that verse. It's like, if we think we've got this, Lord, I got it, I'm good. The Lord can't do anything for us, right? It's when we come to him saying, I've got nothing, Lord. He goes, great, you're right where I want you to be, right? Now I can do something. And thirdly, the progression, thirdly, they trample the wicked, which is enjoying the Lord's victory in our lives, right? Enjoying that victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always, always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we have choices, right? We have some choices to make. We start with that mindset, the mindset of valuing the things God values, glorifying him in all we do, and choosing holiness over happiness. And then from that mindset, we decide to forget those things that are behind and to press forward, to know God and to choose to be bold for him, to step out in faith, to be obedient, to do the things he calls us to do, even if it's outside of our comfort zone. And then we assume the position of victory that's already ours. It's already ours. We just have to take it. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ability to make these choices. Lord, these aren't things that we muster up on our own. God, this is the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I would ask, Father, that tonight, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, maybe we've made one or two of these choices, but not the third. Maybe we've made none of them. Maybe we're so stuck on the problems or mistakes of the past or being unequally yoked in some relationship that we just can't get past it. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit, God, would help us to trust you enough, Lord, to let you release us from our stall so that we can bound out into the fields and trample upon those things in our life that are from the enemy, God. Lord, as I mentioned in the beginning, just that idea of that full court press in basketball and just that in-your-face attack that the enemy seems to be on right now, Lord. When something's close up in our face, it seems so big. And yet, Lord, when we step back and really take a moment, we realize how big you are and how little he really is. Father, help us to remember that we can leave those things behind in the past and press on to what you're calling us to by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we surrender our discussion time into your hands tonight and just ask, Father, that you would just do a mighty work in our hearts and minds, Lord. We want to make the choices that draw us closer to you. And God, help us to do that. So we lift the rest of this night up to you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, enjoy your group discussion time.